Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalam Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Satnam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanya Wasi Yake. May everything be well with you as it is with me. Now, we will recite I will recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Please close your eyes or bow your head and bring a loved one who has passed away into your mind's eye. And in doing so, you will bring honor upon that person's memory, and you will bring that person, in fact, into the light of your consciousness. Yiskadal vishkadash merabo, bomo di vero kirase, veyam lek malkase, bekaya kon uvio makon, uvkaya dekol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uvizman koryev, ve'imru omen. Yehe shme rabo mevorak, le'olam ule ome omayo, Yisparak ve'yistabak ve'yisparar ve'yisramam ve'yisnase ve'yishadar ve'yisaleh ve'yishalal Shmedukacho beriku le'olo minkol berkoso ve'shiroso tushbikoso ve'nikamoso da'amarom be'omo ve'imru omen Yehe shlomo rabo min shamayo Vekayim aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael ve'imru omen. Ose shalom bimromav, huyashe shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael ve'imru omen. Thank you very much. We have a sun here this afternoon. I'm happy to report, looking out the window to my right in my study, from where I broadcast these teachings. My spirits are always lifted when I can see a blue sky, see sunlight falling on the green leaves of the many trees on the hillside out here to my right. It is indeed a wonderful day, as is every day of life. For no matter how beset we are with this world's problems, no matter how down in the dumps we may feel about our prospects or the prospects of our family members or our friends, our country, the world, so long as there is life, there is hope. For so long as there is life, there is God. Amen. Now then, we have been teaching on we've been teaching on the nature of Torah for 2 months now, and we will continue on. And in the last two lessons, I've been talking about the fact that well, you know, really, what I've been talking about is very Lurianic. I've been talking about how the exile of man into the physical world is accompanied by the exile of the Torah into the physical world, the world of materiality. Just as man fell from a condition of total spirituality in Gan Eden, in the world of Atzilut, which is Gan Eden, into fell three worlds farther below that, into the world of Asiya, the world of action, making, doing, and was given a physical body, so too did the Torah accompany him. And so too did the Torah, which originally was 100% spiritual, so too did its spiritual essence become hidden by taking on a an outer aspect of materiality. So just as man who was total spirit to begin with took on a physical body on his exterior and on his outside, and that physical body is a garment or a husk, okay, a kalipa, a husk, a shell that conceals his soul, which is his spiritual essence, so too does the Torah that we have today, the written and oral Torah that we have, the written form, which we call the Holy Bible, not counting the, from the Jewish aspect, not counting the Gospels, although I personally have nothing against them at all, because I feel that they are indeed spiritual, and I feel that they have indeed been transmitted to the Gentiles as a revelation of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Yahira HaMashiach, the soul of the Messiah. So just as that physical Bible that we have is the outer aspect, it is the husk, the shell of the inner hidden. It conceals, and therefore what it conceals is hidden, the spiritual Torah, the secrets of the spiritual emanation of the Torah. Okay, and how did all of this come about? This is what I've been talking about, and I'm going to talk some more about it today. And as I started to say, this is all very Lurianic. What I mean by that is I'm talking about the Kabbalah of the great lion of Safed, the Arizal, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria Ashkenaz, I believe, which is better known as Isaac Luria, perhaps the greatest Kabbalist of all time to date, which is not to say that there will not be or is not now a Kabbalist who will be as great or even greater than the Arizal. After all, the Arizal followed a long succession of great Kabbalists, each being the greatest of their generation. So too was Isaac Luria, the greatest, certainly of his generation, but now recognized by most people, including scholars, rabbis and scholars, non-Kabbalists, as being the greatest of all Kabbalists. In terms of what he saw, the insights he was able to draw through his intuition and through the gift of inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, given to him by the Holy One, blessed be He, concerning the nature of God, the nature of the cosmos, and the relationship between man and God and cosmos. Now, why did I say that what we're talking about here, this fall from grace of man, which resulted in him going from being, let's just put it this way, from being exiled from Gan Eden into this material physical world, how is that related to Lurianic teaching? Well, because you could sum up all Lurianic Kabbalah in two words: exile and redemption. Exile and redemption. Yes. And that's what we're talking about here. Man occupies a state originally that is higher than the angels, but he reaches to grasp that which God has told him not to grasp, which is the fruit of a certain tree, metaphorically speaking, which is a state of consciousness that only God possesses at this time. And in doing so, he falls from grace and is exiled. He knows at that moment that he is doomed to death. He goes from being immortal to being mortal. He now takes on a physical body, lives in a physical world that is marked by time, that exists in a temporal universe, meaning that the world and man and everything in it are finite in time. They are here. They did not exist. They came into existence. They will continue to exist. But after a certain span of years, they will cease to exist. That is totally different from the status of man in Gan Eden before the sin. All right. That's exile. What is redemption? Redemption is the other end of it that we hope that we all, the Christians sometimes call this salvation, but I choose to call this redemption. It means that we're redeemed from this terrible fate, this terrible condition that we are in. And how are we redeemed? Well, that's the subject, isn't it? That's the subject of every religion. And of course, it's what we all talk about, and it's something that we continue to talk about. We believe that we are not redeemed, as the Christians believe, by a Savior who was sent down from on high to die for our sins on a cross and pay for our sins and absolve us of the wages of those sins, which is death. We choose not to believe that. We choose to believe instead that God has done most of the redemption before we ever came into this existence. But he has left for us a tiny amount of remainder work to do. And that work is the restoration of the world. It is the making of this world a better place as a result of our lives than it was before we were born. It is ma'asim tovim, Hebrew for good deeds. We are here to do good deeds. This is God's will for us. He wants us to repair this world. And you say, well, how do we repair this world? All I've got to say is just take a look around you, and where do you start? It's not how do you, it is how do you do it, but it's not what do you do. You can find out what to do just by unblocking your ears, opening your eyes, turning off the damn TV, and getting involved. It's everywhere. You can get involved in the environment if you want, making the planet a better environment in which to raise your grandchildren. You can get involved in the peace movement, trying to eliminate war and murder from our populations on this planet. You can get involved in the justice and equity movement, in trying to see that everyone has a decent chance at sharing in the resources that God the Father has given us on this planet. Yes, that's exactly what it means, what you're thinking right now. That means you've got to stand up against the elites, the power elite, the political, legal, military, corporate structure, which is sucking the lifeblood out of this planet and all of the human beings on it, so that their 0.1% can acquire more mansions, more yachts, more power, more private armies, more police forces, in order to perpetuate a system which essentially reduces 95% of the planet's population to a status barely above slavery, which mandates that whole populations in India, of villages in India, have to leave their village because their single source of water, their spring or their creek, has dried up because the water rights were sold by their government to Coca-Cola Bottling Company so that they could have it to make Coca-Cola and sell it to the elites in India and in other countries in Southeast Asia. And I'm not going to get sidetracked on this, but this is what we believe by the concept of redemption. We have an obligation to restore balance and harmony to this world, which is now filled with tohu vabohu. Okay? Chaos, darkness, evil. This is what it is our jobs to do. This is our divine mission, our avada, given to us by God. And there are spiritual aspects of that. And in fact, I can tell you, working toward those things which people say, well, that's politics. Yes, it's politics, but it's spirit. It's the politics of spirituality. It's the politics of love. It's the politics of mercy. It's the politics of righteousness. And it is spiritual. And then there are purely spiritual things that we're expected to do, which is to raise up the holy sparks, which are trapped in the evil shells. And we are to raise up the Shekinah herself and take her up to the wedding canopy and present her to her groom. So that there may be the holy spiritual wedding, and that the groom and the bride who have been separated can be rejoined. And again, this all comes back to the exile and the redemption. The exile of the Shekinah. The Shekinah didn't start out exiled down into this world. She was exiled into this world with us. When we were exiled as human beings, when we went from being totally spiritual beings, Adam Kadmon, primordial man, so to speak, totally spiritual, to becoming Homo sapiens, wise man, and I put wise in quotes, when we became physical human beings embodying a spiritual divine soul, we were exiled from Gan Eden. And at the same time the Torah was exiled and took on material aspects, and at the same time the Shekinah was exiled. She accompanied us. Well, where was she before? She was with Zer Anpin. And what was, and this is Lurianic Kabbalah. Zer Anpin is a partsuf, or an archetypal persona of one or more of the ten holy sephirot aspects, attributes, personifications of God, hypostases of God, if you will. All of this is metaphorical. I don't believe there's ten little circles or ten huge circles somewhere filled with light. Somewhere, if we fly out there into the galaxy far enough, or we could see far enough with our best telescopes, we go, there they are. That's it. That's the ten sephirot. That's the light of holy emanation from Ein Sof. That's where we all came from. That's, we have seen now so far to the edge of the galaxy that we have gone, approached the zero point in time and now gone beyond it, and we're seeing what was there before. And there it is. It's the upper worlds, the ten sephirot. No, I do not believe that. This is all metaphorical and symbolical. If it were not for symbolism, it would be utterly impossible to express mystical truth. Think about that. Were it not for symbolism, it would be utterly impossible to express mystical truth, because the nature of mystical truth is that it is beyond human language. It exceeds the capability of human language to convey in anything but the most inadequate manner. So the diagram of the Ten Sephirot, it's symbolism. It's designed to help us understand the internal dynamics and relationships that exist within the mind of God, who has become manifest to us. Not Ein Sof, but the Holy One, blessed be He. Okay, so now I was talking about the Lurianic idea of parts of theme. And he innovated this. Before Luria, all the Kabbalists said we had the Ten Sephirot. Each one of them was like an aspect, an attribute, but also they contained the essence, a distinguishing it. The substance that was identical. That was the light of Ein Sof's emanation. But the vessels themselves, each one of them, 10 of them, each one of them is a vessel containing substance, the light of God, Ein Sof's emanation. But each one of them also has a shell. That's what a vessel is. It contains a shell. It's like a pitcher in which you pour water. Or here's a good analogy. I think this is Moses Court of Arrows analogy. Let me just see if I can find that really quickly, because I was just seeing this earlier today. It's a really great analogy because it's so simple. Let's see here. Okay. Yeah. Moses Cordovero. And I'm quoting this out of Sabbatai Sevi, The Mystical Messiah by Gershom Scholem, page 32-33. Here's what Moses Cordovero in his Pardes Rimonim, it's hard for me to say that word for some reason, means a garden of pomegranates. Here's what he says about the Ten Sephirot and about whether they are the substance of God or whether they are the tools by which God is made manifest. Here's what he says. There is no change and division in the emanator such as would justify the statement that in the Ten Sephirot he is divided in parts. Division and change do not apply to him. He and him, by the way, are capitalized. We're referring to here to Ein Sof, to the Holy One, blessed be He. But only, so it says, division and change do not apply to him, but only to the external sephirot, and then in parentheses, that are his vessels. We may make this more plausible to the understanding of the thoughtful student by means of a suitable comparison, to wit, of water in communicating vessels of different colors, such as white, red, green, and so forth. As the water spreads through the vessels, it appears to be colored with the hues of the vessels, although it is essentially one and the same. Even so is it with the sephirot. The vessels are the sephirot, whereas the light of the emanator, which is their essence, is the water, which itself has no color whatever. Okay, so what he is essentially saying here is that God is not changeable. And so the fact that we have devised this system in which we're talking about 10 sephirot, each one having a different attribute than the others, that would imply that God is breaking apart into 10 different pieces. But what Cordovero is pointing out is that is not really the case. God, his essence, his substance, which is what? The light of emanation, is contained within each one of these 10 sephirot, these vessels. They're like vessels. But the container of each one of them, each vessel, has a wall of its own light. And it's that wall of its own light which he compares to a glass that has, one glass has the color red, one glass has the color blue, green, yellow, etc. Well, it makes it look like the water inside is that way, but it's not. The water is clear. The light of the emanator is the same in each one of those 10 sephirot. But the effect of the light that comes out of them is still changed because the light of the emanator, the light of Ein Sof, which is inside, when it communicates with the other 10 sephirot through the channels of the 22 holy letters, that light that comes out is blended with the attributes of the container's wall, the shell of the sephirah. And so it takes on part of those attributes. And it's in those attributes, in that container's wall, that the distinctions between the 10 sephirot lie. Okay. So, God is unchanging and eternal. But his manifestation is not. The essence of God is contained within every aspect of God's manifestation. God is not only all, God is in all. Just as there are 10 sephirot which contain the complete essence of God's substance, the light of his emanation, so too are all of the forms in the world of Asiya, just like those sephirot. The light of God's emanation is what causes every form to arise. But the manifestation of that form, the difference between a squirrel and a horse, the difference between a tree and a mountain, the difference between a spring that bubbles out of the ground in a meadow and the sand particles in a dry desert stream bed. All of these things, these differences, are related to the form through which the light of God's inner substance emanates. Okay, in other words, the form is different, but the essence is the same. God is all these things, and God is in all. All right, let me just check my time here real quickly. All right. Well, I'm not going to be able to get into the part of the lecture. I will tell you that I plan very little of what these lectures' contents are. And today is a really good example of that, in that I intended just to give a very brief summary overview of what we had taught on in our last class, and instead ended up, some would say, getting sidetracked. But I would say, no, that's not getting sidetracked. It's teaching. It's making myself a vessel and a mouthpiece to receive, first of all, receive what God wants taught, and then convey it on. And for whatever reasons, God felt it was important to teach on this subject today, and talk about the two polar extremes of a continuum, exile and redemption. And as I was getting to there, we have the power of redemption in our own hands. God put it there. God made this world. He put us in it, and he said, I want to share. I want to share my inestimable goodness with each and every one of you. You are the people I made for companions for me. And Gan Eden, you made a mistake. I'm not angry with you. I'm sad for you. Because you have fallen now to this lower level. And yes, I knew it was going to happen. But I'm still sad for you. But I still love you. And I have made things so that it is not fatal. Your mistake is not fatal. You have within your power the means to redeem yourselves. But how do you redeem yourselves? By working on yourselves out of consciousness. You're going to say to yourself, I want to save myself. I'm seeking salvation of myself. I'm going to perfect myself. No, that's counterproductive. You save yourself by saving the world. You redeem yourself by redeeming those around you. You become the miracle to those around you. To those in your family who are hurting, reach out with your loving kindness and your compassion. Hold them close to you. Try to find what you can do to comfort them. For when you comfort your fellow man in his time of need and sorrow, you're providing comfort to the Holy One, blessed be He, who occupies the heart of that person. Every human being here in this earth has the Holy One, blessed be He, inside his heart. We may not always see it. Oftentimes we don't. But that's the good that we're commanded, that our Hasidic teachers told us that we must do. We must always look for the good in the other person. If that person sins against us, we must ask ourselves, what part have I played in this sin? Doesn't mean, what did I do to deserve this from this person? That's not what that means. When a person is sinning against us, are we supposed to hate them and despise them? No, that's the easy way out. That's the Yetzer Hara speaking. The inclination toward evil. I'll hit him back. He's hurt me. I'll hurt him back. He's taken this from me. I'll take something back. That's not the way to go. It's not the thing to do. Instead, what we have to do is we have to say that person appears to have deliberately hurt my feelings and crushed my feelings, or that person denigrated me in front of my friends or my superior at work. That person stole credit for the project that I did. Well, what we should do instead is we should look for the good in that person and look for that same sin in us and say, before we judge our fellow person, our fellow man or woman, before we judge them, say, have I ever done that? Because you know what? We have. We're not without sin. This is the source of what Jesus taught. What Jesus taught was all ethical teachings. It was all stuff that was being taught out of the book of Proverbs and the other wisdom books. He didn't teach anything radically new, really. And he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You know what? No stones were cast, because none of us are without sin. So we can make a difference in this world. Don't let the dark side, the dark forces, convince you that there's nothing that you can do. I know people who say to me, whenever the issue of what's going on in the world today comes up. There's so many things going on in the world, but like the war in Iraq and the so-called war against terrorism and the war against the deprivation, the seizure on the part of the government of our civil rights that were, we thought, guaranteed under the 10 under the first 10 amendments, the Bill of Rights. Anything you want to talk about, if it comes up, there are those people who I know who say, I can't talk about it. Why not? Does it cause you to be too upset? Yes, it makes me too upset. And besides, and here's the kicker, there's nothing that I can do about it. So I prefer not to think about it. That's just not true. That's the other side. That's the Citra Akra speaking. You can't do anything about it. That's the accuser. That's HaSatan saying, you're powerless, you're weak, there's nothing you can do. Oh no, there's lots you can do. You're going to phone up the president and say, all right, knock it off. Can't you read the polls? Don't you want to respect the results of the elections? Yeah, you could phone him up, you wouldn't get through, and no, he wouldn't listen if you did. But it doesn't matter. That's not how you're going to make change. You're going to make change one-on-one. You're going to make change from the bottom up. You're going to make somebody's life who's near to you a little better today than it was yesterday, or a little better this hour than it was 2 hours ago. You're going to give them comfort when they're suffering. You're going to build them up when they feel powerless and weak and torn down. You're going to get together with two or three others who think the way that you think, and you're going to say, how can we work together to make this a better place? Does that mean that we need to tell others, we need to start a newsletter, we need to teach, we need to speak, we need to start having meetings in our homes, going around discussing these issues until we can build a bigger and bigger network? If that's what it means, that's what it means. But it all starts with one person, and it's the power of one person to do all of these things. This is what God wants you to do. It's the politics of spirituality. It's the difference between exile and redemption. It's what Lurianic Kabbalah is all about. Tikkun. Tikkunim. Spiritual repair. Restoration. That's what Tikkunim is all about. The world was created. Here's Lurianic Kabbalah in a nutshell. God withdrew a part of himself to create a Tahiro, a spiritual womb in which to create the universe. He created a set of worlds that for various reasons collapsed and shattered and flew apart. Most of the light went back up to God, the emanator, but a lot of that light went down below and fell into the abyss, where it has been seized by the shards of the broken vessels, which contain within them the dross of God, the Reshimu, the light that did not wish, the light that did not withdraw when he commanded it to withdraw and create the primordial womb. This is the light that did not want to create. And it now has held inside of it and is drawing energy and strength and sustenance from the light of God's emanation that fell into the abyss. These are the sparks that we must raise up. God did most of the restoration. God created another set of 10 sephirot, another set of supernal worlds. He left a little bit of work to do for us. This is Tikkun. This is the Tikkunim. And in doing this, we're redeeming the world from the evil under which it is sway, to which it is thrall, held in thrall. We're releasing the world from thraldom. There's an old word for you. You can go out and look it up if you don't know what it is. T as in Tom, HRALLDOM, thraldom. Borrow that from my Nordic roots. So this is what it's all about, is redemption. And when we've done enough of that, then God is going to take even more mercy upon us. And he's going to send his Messiah. and that Messiah is going to finish the work of redemption. He will complete the repair of the world and usher in the time of the Messiah. And it will be the day of the Lord, as the prophets, as Micah tells us, the day of the Lord, prophet Micah. And what a beautiful day that will be. Okay, that's a summary right there of Lurianic Kabbalah. And it's all about exile and redemption. And that's what I've been teaching about in the last two meetings, and we'll continue on in our next meeting and discuss it some more. I'm talking about the exile of the Torah, and I will be getting, maybe not in the next one, but in the one after that, into the redemption of the Torah. All right? Well, with that, we conclude today's teaching. And we will meet again. This will actually be rebroadcast tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern Time tonight. Or you can go listen to it by downloading it off of our website. It'll be up either tonight or tomorrow. And I'm so glad that you've been here to share this teaching with me, because you have the power to make a difference. God gave you that power. You're still a divine creature. Unlike any other creature in this entire universe that's been made, you are unique. You are unique among the unique. The human species is unique, and each of us as individuals are unique. You have that power. And so I ask you, between now and our next meeting, to remember God each day, at least twice. Our next live teaching, by the way, will be next Monday. But I hope that you'll come to our Torah, to our Shabbat celebration on Friday. And I forget when it is. You can find out on our website. Just go there. But anyway, between now and then, remember God each day, at least twice. Remember that God made you. He made this universe, put you in it, and he gave you a divine mission. And you're here to do God's will, not your will. And you will never be happy until you finally realize that and you roll up your sleeves and you go to work for God. Amen, amen. Until next time, go from strength to strength. Sei gesund.